So last time we had Philippians 3, this time Philippians 4. We'll read 1 through 13. Let's hear the word of God to us as he speaks. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't worry, be happy. That was a slogan at one time, and was repeated. I think it was a song. I'm not familiar actually with the background of it, but I've heard it many a time. Don't worry, be happy. Well, it's easier said than done. Easier listened to than followed. If you're in a miserable condition, it doesn't help that much if somebody says, oh, don't worry, be happy. Yet there is one group of people that can say to each other, don't worry, be happy. You just read it together. Philippians 4, verse 6. That's a text for this afternoon, together with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, about prayer. Because the text is about prayer. Be careful for nothing. Literally, do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And then later, of course, or actually the verse before, in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So don't worry, be happy. That's a text. The Catechism, page 81, in the back of your Psalter, if you want to read along, Lord's Day 45. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the answer, because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires, continually ask them of him, and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer? What are the requirements? Which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? And the answer, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, has manifested himself in his word for all things which he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. And then question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of him? And the answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. Question 119, what are the words of that prayer? And we're all familiar with that prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And of course, this is just the beginning of that. And the last Lord's days of the Catechism are all about the Lord's Prayer. So we have here true Christian prayer. What is it? True Christian prayer. And the first part or aspect is our chief part of thankfulness. Second, acceptable to the Lord our God. So the word thankfulness is very key. And acceptable is. And then third, making all things available to us. Thankfulness, acceptable, all things. Note how many times that will come back. Paul even concluded, I can do all things through Christ. Don't worry about anything. He starts our chapter, though, with the word therefore, verse 1. Therefore, reaching back to the previous chapter, for that reason. As we saw last time how the chapter ended, that our expectation is not to be perfect here, but hereafter. For our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven. That means our walk and our talk is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. This is a believer speaking. Paul, to believers in Philippi, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. Don't be discouraged when you fail left and right. Keep looking to Jesus. Stand firm in the faith. My dearly beloved, longed for, joy, crown. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, he repeats it. And he encourages some people there to persevere. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Why in the world would he want to say it that way? Well, he knows that a lot of Christians struggle with the fact that they've got to be perfect and they aren't. They would want to be They several times sincerely resolved to not fall into that sin, to not do that anymore, to not be upset and angry and impatient and whatever. And yet they stumble. And are depressed perhaps, discouraged. So Paul says, rejoice. As if he sees all these sad pain. Again I say, rejoice. He knows what it is like. He talks about the vile body here. He says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. But I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. In the previous chapter, he says, I'm aiming for the perfection, but I haven't yet attained. Stand fast. Rejoice. Be careful for nothing. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious for anything. With such a glorious, perfecting future ahead of you, lay it all before the Lord. All your prayers, your supplications, your petitions. But with thanksgiving. It's striking, isn't it? It says, it doesn't say ask and then give thanks. Or it says, in a peculiar way, in everything, all things again, but just in a different word, in all things or everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your request be made known to God. Why does he say ask, make your request to God with thanksgiving? Simple, because he's already given us so much. We should be careful that we don't come to God as if we have to beg for every little thing, as if he has been stingy, as if he has not given us much already. That's why we come with thanksgiving to make a request, as if to say, Lord, I know I'm already overwhelmed with blessings. I've so many good things already. So thank him first for the things that he has given you in the past without asking, for the things he has given you upon asking. We are so prone to make prayer a list of, Lord, give us this and give us that. So why is prayer necessary? Question 116. Why must true Christians pray? What is true Christian prayer? And the answer says, it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Do you see the emphasis on thankfulness there? And that agrees with 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul writes, for 17 and 18, pray without ceasing. Of course, it doesn't mean that you have to sit down with your hands folded, your eyes closed every day, because you wouldn't get work done. There's time to pray with your hands folded, your eyes closed, and there's time to pray when your hands are at work and you look and you pray. In other words, it has to be an ongoing default position of your mind. Pray without ceasing. And then he goes on to say, in everything, all things again, give thanks. He doesn't say in most things. Things you like, everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not just the will of God, that would be hopeless, but in Christ Jesus. Paul wrestled with it. How do I know that? Well, let me read something in verse 11. I've learned... in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He had to learn that too. I was greatly encouraged when I read that once. I thought, so he had to learn it too. Yes. So I'm not saying it's an easy thing to give thanks in everything. But if you are in that position and you do follow the Lord and you look to him, it's the best thing that possibly can happen to you. And then indeed, you will give heed to the word rejoicing and you will rejoice. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus. And we know that the word will has a lot to do with his good pleasure. But I also want you to note something specific. It took me a while before I discovered that some years ago. It doesn't say that thankfulness is the chief part of our prayer. I want to repeat that. It does not say that thankfulness is the chief part of our prayer, though it is true. It should be the most important thing. We should be overflowing with gratitude for all the things we already have. But it says actually the other way around. It says prayer is a chief part of thankfulness. Let's put the cart in a place different than the horse. In other words, we can only truly rightly pray when we are grateful. When we begin to see how much we have that we indeed do not deserve. Only when we pray in faith and in trust. You know, this is the activity of the believer to give thanks to God. Without it, we have no true thanksgiving. We have always a sense of entitlement. And we always grumble when things happen that we don't like. And that's still our old nature. And see, the Catechism doesn't deal with prayer in part one, on misery, where it's all about praying, Lord, please deliver me from my misery. It's there too. But in the part of gratitude is dealt with in detail. The same as with the law. It's dealt with in the part of misery, but summarized that we don't love God as we should and our neighbor as we should. And then they come to the part of deliverance, and then the part of gratitude, and in the gratitude, out of gratitude, we begin to obey the law, and out of gratitude, we begin to learn to pray truly. So the more we understand this, the more our prayers will be fueled by gratitude and rejoicing. Because the more we realize that we deserve no good thing at all, and when God does something that we don't like, it's only a small thing compared to what we deserve. If God would deal with us according to our sins, even as believers, none of us would be here today. So the Catechism goes on to say, because God will give us grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. And because you're thankful for them, then again you can next time ask in a proper way, out of gratitude. So God is sovereign, and yet He bound Himself to the use of the means, prayer and the word, and even the Lord's Supper, to strengthen weak faith, to strengthen our trust, to strengthen our realization that not God not only commands, but He provides. Even gives us what we ask for. Upon prayer, though. Not apart from prayer. Not because of prayer. Not because we pray so well. But upon prayer, God will do this. For He's honored. You are honored when people ask you for help or advice. Ever more so with God. But only for those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful. So, God could have easily saved us without our prayers. He could have saved us without the Word. God could have done anything and everything that is right. But He has chosen to do that through the Word, which is law and gospel. And it relates to prayer. So what He does, He works in us a sincere desire. By nature, we don't have that. We have desires, but not sincere desires. Just like in the previous Lord's Day, it was about sincere resolution. That we not only begin to live to some, but to all His commandments. A sincere resolution. But that also, once you have that sincere resolution, you know how bad you failed in the past. So you have also a sincere desire to do it. These two belong together. Sincere desire and sincere resolution. And that often troubles believers. It troubled me many times and still sometimes do, because how sincere am I? That's the question. But the point is, that doesn't matter. We got to be sincere, but sincere does not mean perfect. It took me a long time to figure that out. I thought sincere is perfect. It means upright. It means honest. It means acknowledging your failures and your need for Christ. That is sincere. It's upright. That we desperately need His grace and Holy Spirit. That we believe that He will give both the Spirit and the Word for our total needs when we ask them. So Jesus compared that with this beautiful phrase, because we need the Holy Spirit, yes. So how do we know if my sincerity is sincere enough in my resolution? My sincerity is enough in my sincere desires. Well, we need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said about that in Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, he says to these people, being evil, the you evil ones, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? But for the asking. If you as sinful parents want to give the best stuff to your kids, how much more a sinless heavenly Father give his very best to his children? You know, and even if you sometimes don't feel sincere, and if you maybe even feel distant and cool and lukewarm about it, you know what somebody once said, if you cannot come in faith, come to him for faith. If you cannot come and measure any sincerity in your heart, come for sincerity, for he will give it to you. It's not like that we have to kind of work up a certain level of sincerity and enough sorrow and enough this and enough that. That's never the reason why God hears our prayer. He hears it only because of Christ. And that brings us to the second point, because we're acceptable only in him. We're not going to be acceptable because we prayed enough, or we did that enough, or did not do something of that enough. We don't come to God and be accepted at a certain level of our perfection. We'll never get there. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the Beloved, as in Christ. Child, if you ask your daddy for something that you need, you ask your daddy, he will give it to you. Especially if you're maybe hungry and you're hurt, your mom or your dad will come and help you. So God comes to us. But you have to talk to your daddy. If you have pain somewhere and you don't tell him, that's of course often the problem they have with little babies, because they can't tell what it is. But you're older, you can express it. You can say what your problem is, and you can say, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? Well, sometimes your mom might say, it's about supper time. You just got to wait a little. But sometimes, yeah, sure, you can have a snack. But if you wouldn't say it, would you just look at your mom and dad and say, oh, they don't want to give me anything? Ask it. And God does the same thing. As God comes to us by his word, so we come to him by means of prayer. And so we talk back and forth. So we make our needs known to God. The word in our text is the word supplication. It means pleading by prayer and supplication. We make it known to God, but at the same time, of course, we don't have to make it known. He knows already. But we'll get to that in a moment. You see, we sometimes think that we have to inform God about what we need. But see what he does, he works in us a desire for those things we need. That's something that we begin to be aware of it, not as if he doesn't know, but that we should know. That we not only should know our great need, but also his willingness, his great willingness and readiness to give us even when we ask. So he gives us a way of approach to him. And he has made his word, his demands, and his provisions abundantly clear. It has to do with all things necessary. Always by his word, always according to the power of his spirit. So since he works the desire in us, would he not also answer it? Sometimes you wonder, is it really from God or is it not? Well, if he works a desire, be thankful that the desire is there, because without him working it wouldn't be there. confident that he will answer. We find a beautiful example in such a prayer in Daniel 9. Maybe children remember that story. Maybe you've heard about that. It's usually not a story that's told to children when the story of Daniel is told, or all these famous parts of it. But this part maybe is not as famous, as well known. But we read in Daniel 9 that while Daniel was presenting his supplications to the Lord, the answer was already on its way. Because we read that when Daniel began to pray, God sent his angel already to Daniel. But for Daniel's perspective, he didn't know that. The angel was on its way already. And children, maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can remember when a time when, maybe at night when you were younger or whatever, you were once scared. Something happened, you had a bad dream or something. Or you heard some noise, and you were scared, and you cried out for Mom, Dad! And you cried again, Mom, Dad! And you cried a third time. But you know, when you cried a third time for your mom or your dad, maybe they were already walking to your room. But you didn't know it. Help was already on the way. And it was with Daniel. He was praying and he was not aware that help was already on the way. And actually, it's even nicer with God. Something that your parents could never do. Isaiah 65, verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. No, your parents could never know that. How could your parents know that you would need them before you even open your mouth? Beautiful passage. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And how does God do that? He works in us the desire to call. He's already with us, on its way, so to speak, making us call, therefore ready to answer. And then he goes on to say, not only before they call, I will answer, but also while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's how the Lord works. He prompts the questions, the prayers, the petitions, the thanksgivings. And because of that is his work just being completed, that he responds. He does it by convicting us to confess our sins and to look to Christ. This morning we considered Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, pleadings. And they shall look upon him whom they pierced. So God pours his spirit upon us, and that will cause us to pray and to plead. And that's Zechariah 12, and then Zechariah 13, of course, to bring us to the fountain. A fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. So, question 117, it says, what are the requisites or the requirements of that prayer? There are three aspects to that, that makes it acceptable to God, and which he will hear, it says. What is the prayer, the kind of prayer that is acceptable to God, which he will hear? And the first part is that it says that we from the heart, that's one thing, from the heart, that has to do with the sincerity, the uprightness, the honesty that we have gotten in our heart about ourselves and about God. It doesn't speak about a measure. It's got to be there. And you can honestly before God say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I failed many a time. Please forgive me of my sins. From my heart, pray to the one true God only, not to Buddha or Allah, who has manifested himself in his word. So the one true God, as he commanded us in his word, for all things which he commanded us to ask him. We have the sincere desire again from the heart. So when we talk about acceptable prayer, I want you to understand that we really talk about acceptable person first. Because two people can pray the entirely identical prayer. Remember Cain and Abel? They did sacrifice. If you look left and right, it looked all the same. Why did God reject Cain and not Abel? Or maybe I should say, why did he reject the one sacrifice and not the other? Because you read in the scripture that God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. First accepted the person, then their prayers. In other words, we are righteous and just in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. So it's not just about acceptable prayer, because then we get to struggle again. How acceptable and how good is my prayer? Does it reach the level? That's not the point. The point is, are you accepted in Christ? Have you confessed your sins and put your trust in Him? Then your prayer is acceptable, no matter how stumbling and short, full of shortcomings it is. Because Jesus will take your poor prayers, your best prayers, which are the poorer ones, and He will bring them perfect and perfect them to His Father. Because as a person we have been accepted. It's through the blood shedding, as we heard about this morning. So that's the first part. From the heart, according to the Word, which is not only the written Word, but also the living Word, Christ. Second, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. There you have it again. Rightly and thoroughly. How rightly and how thoroughly does that have to be? That's often a question that people struggle with. I know I'm a sinner. But how do I know that He will hear me? That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. So here, people say, how do I know if I pray from my heart, rightly, thoroughly, sincerely? How do I know if I'm humble deeply enough and all that stuff? That I'm sorry enough? And the answer is astoundingly simple. How do I know if it's good enough? If it brings you to Christ. That's it. If it brings you to Christ. Whatever it is, if it's a small conviction or a big conviction, small sin, if you can call it like that, big sin, if it leads you to Christ, that's it. That's it. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, shall come to me, and him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Just honestly acknowledging that you missed it, you failed it, you broke it, you ruined it, you messed it up, whatever way. That's to be humbled deep enough. That's what the Pharisees couldn't do. They were not humbled deep enough to come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry for my sins. They didn't see any sin. If it leads us to Christ, if we cannot stay away from Him, do you rightly and thoroughly know your need? And you have been humbled enough. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And then verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's a text. So how do you know if you're humbled enough, if you cast all your cares upon God and upon Christ? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. So it's not just about telling the Lord about these things, but leaving them with the Lord. That's it. It's not just telling Him all your needs, but leaving them there. We're so prone. I am so prone to often, how many times I've done it. I've confessed it all. I've laid it all before the Lord. And then I say amen, and I pick the whole scoop back up and go on with my life. It's so hard to leave it there. Sometimes I can, better than at other times. I pick it all up again. Casting. It says casting. All your care. All your worries. For He cares for you. That's a wonderful thing to think about. When we do that, when we cast all our cares upon Him, you know what happens? He not only carries our cares, but He carries us too. He carries both us and our cares, our burdens, even though we don't deserve it. And that's the third aspect of this being acceptable, is that we don't deserve it. We realize that. Thirdly, it says that though we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ the Lord certainly hear our prayer as He promised in His Word. Certainly. As I've read it once and I repeat it sometimes. I repeat it to you and have to repeat it to myself many times. He says it, that settles it. Done. It's God who speaks. Who will speak anything against it? Gospel of done. So to feel unworthy and to feel all that is no obstacle, but an encouragement. That's exactly because we go. It's because we can do it. We know we haven't got anything enough. A part of sin. We have enough sin, but we have no enough good things. Not feelings, not emotions, not prayers, not devotions, not obedience. This is what all grace is all about. Grace, you know the acronym of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's only because of Him. When God answers our prayer, it's only because of Christ. Never, ever because we are sincere enough or sorry enough, ever. Because if that were the case, if we'd have to be sincere enough and sorry enough, we would never be saved. It is only and exclusively because Jesus paid the price. That's the reason. He is God's undeserved gift, the unspeakable gift to unworthy rebels. And so we may come and must come, laying hold on Him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, realizing that we may come with all that garbage to Him and that He will accept us because He said so. Because of His infallible promise, making all things work together for good. All things. And that brings us to our last point, making all things available to us. Trust and obey, for there's no other way than to be happy in Jesus. All things. There's an abounding measure of grace that we cannot even begin to appreciate, dear congregation. We've only seen glimpses of it. That's why so often we are magnifying our difficulties and our problems, and we completely overlook God's amazing and abounding goodness, even in those moments. And we fret, and we complain, and we worry, and we just walk right like that. And we put our hands in front of our eyes so that we bump into all kinds of things, and then we wonder why we bump into things. The Lord commands us to pray. And He promises to give. But only those who actually and continually do it will receive certainly and abundantly. There's no perhaps. All the other religions, remember this morning what I said, all the other religions is perhaps you may attain, maybe not, maybe you will. Do your best and hope for the rest. God says, receive my best, and I'll care for the rest. For the sake of Christ, our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He promised in His Word. His Word stands firm. It's the rock of ages. Cannot change, then God would change. And the Word of God abounds with texts that confirm this, like Psalm 81, one in the Old and one in the New Testament. Psalm 81:10. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What did He say? Open wide your mouth, I will fill it. How come you have your mouth not full? Because you keep it closed. How come you have so little in your mouth? Because you open just a little bit. Open it wide, God says, and I will fill it. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. Not because anything you do. Israel was never special because of Israel. They were a despised group of people, and they still are. Psalm 81. God's not stingy. He doesn't give grudgingly. We receive grudgingly. That's a problem. Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. There's both assurance and abundance in that. And of course, it's clearly in the context of Scripture, the all things that you ask for, that's the things you need. The things that God has commanded and promised. It doesn't mean when you get cancer and you can believe and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so the cancer is gone. And if it's not done, then if it's not gone, there must be something wrong with my faith, my prayer. The problem is cancer freeness is not being promised. Forgiveness of sins, yes, that is. You will have that for sure. It's a fact. So assurance and abundance. Be careful for nothing. In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now the word careful is kind of a little unclear in the English King James Bible. Today, to be careful means it's a good thing. If you are careful about what you have, that's a good thing. So you could misunderstand this. It says, well, so then we don't have to be careful then? Should we be carefree? Well, in a sense, yes. We should be careful that we make good use of all that we have. Careful to be kind in a lot of ways. To be careful. But we should not be care-full. Or full of cares. That's really what the word literally means. Careful. Filled with cares and worries. We're not called to be careless. No. And yet we are. Carefree. Not careless. We should be carefree in the sense if we indeed look at the Lord and bring everything to Him, then we need not be anxious about anything. Let nothing make you afraid. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, let your request be made known. Place your trust in the Lord. That's really what it is. The Lord, our God, just like He said in Psalm 81, and He says it every Sunday to us, I'm the Lord your God. You're my people. It's my delight to fill you to overflowing. Receive it. Use it. Magnify it. Witness it. See, to put our trust in God is humility. To not put your trust in God is pride. Ultimately, deep down, when you worry, you're proud. Because you're carrying something you're not supposed to carry. He says, cast it upon me. You can't do it. I can. You see, it is humility when we cast it all upon Him and trust Him because He knows all our needs. Soul and body. Yesterday, tomorrow, next year, as long as we live. He works all things for good. Romans 8, 28. All things again. Question 118, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? There it goes again. All things necessary for soul and body which our Lord has comprised, summarized, included in the prayer He Himself has taught us. Which is the Lord's Prayer. We read it together. And hopefully you pray it many a time. You don't have to pray necessarily every word all the time. But it really lists all our real needs. If you pray those things, you shall have it. If you pray about anything that God has explicitly promised, we'll have it. If you would really believe that God speaks these things to us through His Word, how much more carefree and joyful our life would be. Remember that the Apostle Paul was once in a prison? He had feet in a stock, he had just been chastised, terribly beaten, and there he sat, singing in that prison. He could have been weeping, he could have been crying in anger and pain. He was singing. He believed that he was there for a purpose and God meant it for good. When Joseph was sold into slavery, it was meant for good. When the people nailed Jesus to the cross, they sinned, but it was meant for good. God is in control at all times. All things necessary for soul and body. So we're not only commanded to ask, but we're assured that the Lord will give all things necessary. Maybe not all things we want, but surely all things we need. but never apart from Christ, and also never apart from prayer, and never apart from the Word, which is Christ. It's really never apart from the Word, written and living, never apart from prayer, never apart from the fellowship and the communion back and forth. Jesus said in John 16, he says, verse 23, "Verily, verily," he says, "I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, he will give it you." And it's clear from Scripture that that's not the health and wealth gospel. That's the forgiveness of sins gospel. Liberty unto holiness gospel. And Jesus swears an oath, "Verily, verily," he says, "whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, you will have it." And it's clear that it must be an is and shall be according to the Word of God. Because outside of the Word, we have no assurance that He will do it. His Word is His will. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us and our children, that we may do the things which He has commanded." And Romans 8:32 is a beautiful passage too. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What good thing would He withhold from us, having given us His Son?" In other words, having given us His Son, there cannot be any other good thing that He would withhold. There is not any better thing. So this is, you can see that this prayer follows the demand of the law and the liberty of the law that Jesus died for us, and then the desire that it works in us to call upon His name and to pray that more likeness to Christ to be manifest in my life. It's gratitude. And we hope to consider that, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks when we go through Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Exhorted, but also encouraged to cast all our present and future cares on Him. Jesus says in Matthew 6, He says at the end after that, He says, "Take no thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat or drink or what clothes you shall wear. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what? All these things shall be added unto you." Our priorities should be that way. When we pursue Christ and His righteousness, all other things fall into place. And quite often these things are out of place, not because of God, but because of us. But then when we confess our sins, then these things fall into place again. So, of course, that means that we have to live by faith and not by sight. By faith and not by circumstances. By faith and not by feelings. Whether it be good or bad, you can feel good and be bad. You can feel bad and be good. Feelings don't tell the story. It has to be backed up with facts, and that's what the Word of God does. All these things be added to you. Did you notice that as we read that, it's also something that at some point I saw it. I never saw it before. Verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God which passes..." Comes right after a text. "And the peace of God which passes all understanding." So there's a peace that you just don't know. That no matter if the world falls apart left and right, you have the peace of God that passes understanding. "Shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Hearts and minds. And I didn't realize that a little later in verse 9, I thought it said the same thing. But actually it says there, "Those things which you have learned," Paul says, "those things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do." Now do it. Don't just nod and, yeah, right, that's good stuff. Do it. And then it says this, "And the God of peace shall be with you." I never realized that it's the other way around. First it says the peace of God, which is His gift. But then it shifts the other way around. The God of peace Himself will be with you. And isn't Jesus called the Prince of Peace? Maybe you're not happy and excited in your worst times, but there can be an abiding peace. Maybe you're not joyful. That's why he says, you know, if you have this and you're not rejoicing, rejoice, he says. And again, I say, rejoice. As if he's trying to persuade the people that don't want to rejoice, he says. You're greatly blessed. So too often we look at our own sinfulness and our failures and shortcomings, and somehow we think that God will measure us by what we think and feel, or not think and not feel. And I want to close with a word from the Word of God that just says it all. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I want to close the sermon with that. I want you to reflect on that when you go home. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. I want to go back. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. That means even think to ask. He does way more than we ask. If God had not done more than we ask, what would you be? Has God already done way more than you asked? Every blessing that you have, did you ask for that? With thanksgiving? Or has God surprised you many times with things you didn't even ask for? Go back. Now unto him, that is God in Christ, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that's the Holy Spirit's power. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.